Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all this morning, bringing your tired, aching bodies to rest in the Lord this morning. Are there any announcements you'd like to share with the congregation?
In our library, we have some historic fiction, and part of it is the history of the Mennonites in Russia, the southern part, which is basically the Ukrainian area. So I love historic fiction, so I read all that, and it's interesting to know what some of, and it does give you a good background, even though the stories themselves are not true. But I pulled out the books. I put them on the table that is there by the library. If somebody's interested in some light reading that's also informational, you can see where we came from and what they endured back then is similar, I guess, to some of the things they're enduring now.
Can I just give a P.S. on that one? The Anabaptist World magazine, the current one, has stories of the people living now, the Mennonites there. They are in the Association of Mennonite Brethren and connected with Canada, but it's MCC at Work. And if you, you know, would like to check out what MCC is doing, you can go online and find that out, because they are involved very heavily. And if you're looking at a place to donate money for food, that goes for food and clothing for the immigrants that are leaving right now, there's extensive coverage on that. It's very interesting, because most of us probably thought, you know, this was history and there weren't Mennonites in Russia or the Ukraine or Crimea, but even Poland. So it's an ongoing story and very interesting.
So if you want to put, just say in the mic that I'll share links to that on tomorrow email.
Yes, Susan just said that she will share links to that on tomorrow's newsletter.
Are there any other announcements? Okay, would you please join me in reading responsibly the call to worship found in your bulletin? Together we seek the way of God. We come to ask, whom shall we fear? We long to gather under the wings of Christ as a mother hen and to learn the holy way of compassion. Let us pray. God, you are our light and our salvation. You are the stronghold of our life. Of whom shall we be afraid? We seek a home in you. We seek a heart of curiosity. We seek an eye for beauty, grounded in you, sheltered by your wings. You reveal a world unfolding in layers of love. Though we will suffer in the journey before us, our consent to your way of compassion makes us strong. Continue to gather and release, O God, as we pick out our path. Amen. Would you all please rise and sing hymn number 162 in your hymnal, God of Abraham Praise. First scripture this morning is Psalm 27. And if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, you can find it on page number 393. And I will be reading the Good News version. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I will fear no one. The Lord protects me from all danger. I will never be afraid. When the evil people attack me and try to kill me, they stumble and fall. Even if a whole army surrounds me, I will not be afraid. Even if enemies attack me, I will still trust God. I have asked the Lord for one thing, and one thing only do I want: to live in the Lord's house all my life, to marvel there at his goodness, and to ask for his guidance. In times of trouble, he will shelter me. He will keep me safe in his temple and make me secure on a high rock. So I will triumph over my enemies around me. With shouts of joy, I will offer sacrifices in his temple. I will sing. I will praise the Lord. Hear me, Lord, when I call to you. Be merciful and answer me. When you said, "Come worship me," I answered, "I will come, Lord." Don't hide yourself from me. Don't be angry with me. Don't turn your servant away. You have been my help. Don't leave me. Don't abandon me, O God, my Savior. My father and mother may abandon me, but the Lord will take care of me. Teach me, Lord, what you want me to do, and lead me along a safe path, because I have many enemies. Don't abandon me to my enemies, who attack me with lies and threats. I know that I will live to see the Lord's goodness in this present life. Trust in the Lord. Have faith. Do not despair. Trust in the Lord. Let's all bow for the offering prayer. O God, you are our God. We seek you. Our soul thirsts for you. Our flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land. Yet we have seen your glory. Your steadfast love has poured over our lives. Our lips sing your praise. We will bless you as long as we live. Through the breath you have given, the words that we utter, the works of our minds and hands, and the gifts of our inheritance, we give back to you, so that all may sit in the shadow of your wings and share the joy of your abundance. Amen. And the offering plate is in the back of the sanctuary, and people at home can send it in the mail. The second scripture this morning is found in Luke 13, verses 31 through 35. And you can follow along on your pew Bible on page 739. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "You must get out of here and go somewhere else, because Herod wants to kill you." Jesus answered them, "Go and tell that fox, I am driving out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall finish my work. Yet I must be on my way today, tomorrow, and the next day. It is not right for a prophet to be killed anywhere except in Jerusalem." "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets. You stone the messengers God has sent you. How many times I wanted to put my arms around all your people, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me. And so your temple will be abandoned. I assure you that you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord.
Good morning. Cold, snowy morning. And good morning to all of you at home. I'm sure there are a lot of you out there because it was not a great day to drive today. So I'm glad we have this technology to help us all be together. I missed you last week, so I'm glad to be back. And may the Holy Spirit who is in me speak through me to your open hearts. Chickens. The least likely topic you thought you'd hear about in a sermon, maybe. But stay with me. When the girls and I lived on Kauai, we had this great idea to get chickens so that we could have free eggs. We bought a dozen chicks and were surprised to receive them through the mail in a box with holes, and they sent 13 just in case. The chicks were adorable and they grew into hens. I don't remember the variety, sort of reddish ones. We tried to name them, but the truth is they were really hard to tell apart and not quite as cuddly as we had hoped. And soon they came of age to lay eggs, and even then I was working from home, and I have to tell you this egg-laying business is disturbing. I don't know why I hadn't thought of it before, but laying eggs is essentially giving birth. So all day long, these 13 hens were laboring, groaning, squawking, clucking, in what sure sounded to me like pain. All day long. And another thing we didn't realize was that the chickens don't lay their eggs and place them neatly in the refrigerator for you. So, in fact, they didn't even place them nicely in the hen house that we had built for them. They hid their eggs all over the yard. And by yard, I mean jungle. It was Kauai. We were surrounded by banana trees, a 2,000-acre forest reserve, guava trees, buffalo grass everywhere. You get the idea. I'm not sure if we actually got any eggs from these chickens, but I do know that these hens probably increased the chicken population on Kauai like 1,000-fold, which is a place that probably didn't need any more chickens because the joke is that chickens are the state bird of Hawaii. So I'm very sorry about that. To make matters worse, I realize that it's very important to never, ever miss feeding chickens for even one day. Terrible things happen. Suffice it to say that they have cannibalistic tendencies. And after that, I never thought very well of chickens. But the truth is, as a human, who am I to criticize chickens? We are intellectually sophisticated compared to chickens, and yet, we go to war. We bomb children's hospitals. We kill families in the street. We let others starve. We make weapons of mass destruction. We have and use more than we need. It's not to say that we don't do any good for God's kingdom. Of course we do. But so do chickens. They feed us, they entertain us, and most importantly, they are very good mothers. Our chickens, for instance, did an excellent job of hiding their offspring so that I could never find them. Chickens have some awful qualities, just like humans do, and yet Jesus had the humility to compare himself to a mother hen. He looked at this simple, feathered creature and glorified it for all its worth by comparing himself to her best qualities. And if you're not sure what those are, here's some chicken lowdown for you. And I invite you to look at your bulletin cover as I read this. So Dr. Karen Davis, the president of United Poultry Concerns, tells us that in our day, the hen has been degraded to an egg machine. But in previous eras, she was embodied the essence of motherhood. And in the first century AD, the Roman historian Plutarch praised the many ways in which mother hens cherish and protect their chicks, drooping their wings for some to creep under and receiving with joyous and affectionate clucks others that mount upon their backs or run up from every direction. And though hens flee from dogs and snakes if they are themselves frightened, if their fright is for their children, they stand their ground and fight it out beyond their strength. The Renaissance writer Ulysses Androvandi described how, at the first sign of a predator, mother hens will immediately gather their chicks under the shadow of their wings, and with this covering, put up a very fierce defense, striking fear into their opponent in the midst of a frightful clamor. Using both wings and beak, they would rather die for their chicks than seek safety in flight. Similarly, in collecting food, the mother hen allows her chicks to eat first, to eat their fill before satisfying her own hunger. Thus, he said, mother hens present in every way a noble example of love for their offspring. Sitting on her nest, a mother hen carefully turns each of her eggs as often as 30 times a day, using her body, her feet, her beak to move each egg precisely in order to maintain the proper temperature, moisture, ventilation, humidity, and position of the egg during the 3-week incubation period. It's quite amazing. Embryonic chicks respond to the soothing sounds from the mother hen and to warning cries from the rooster. 2 or 3 days before the chicks are ready to hatch, they start opening and peeping to notify their mothers and siblings that they are ready to emerge from their shells and to draw her attention to any distress that they might be experiencing, such as cold or abnormal positioning. A communication network is established among the baby birds and between them and their mother, who must stay calm while all the peeping, sawing, and breaking of eggs goes on underneath her as she meanwhile picks off tiny pieces of shell. And during the first 4 to 8 weeks or so, the chicks stay close to their mother, gathering beneath her wings every night at dusk. But eventually, she flies up to her perch or tree branch, indicating that she and they are ready for some independence. In her essay, Why Did the Balinese Chicken Cross the Road?, Alice Walker writes, "It is one of those moments that will be engraved on my brain forever, for I really saw her. She was small and gray, flecked with black. So were her chicks. She had a healthy red comb and quick, light brown eyes. She was that proud, chunky chicken shape that makes one feel always that chickens, and hens especially, have personality and will. Her steps were neat and quick and authoritative, and though she never touched her chicks, it was obvious that she was shepherding them along." In the chicken book, Paige Smith and Charles Daniel remind us most poignantly, "As each chick emerges from its shell in the dark cave of feathers underneath its mother, it lies for a time like any newborn creature, exhausted, naked, and extremely vulnerable. As the mother may be taken as the epitome of motherhood, so the newborn chick may be taken as the archetypal representative of babies of all species." And have you ever noticed how chicks peep all the time? They obediently follow the mother hen everywhere, peeping all the way. They stay close, never far away from their mother hen's watchful eye or from their brothers and sisters. They communicate with their mother and each other constantly, even in their shells. But they also come out from under their mother's wing, ready and strong and sure and vocal, as if they're chirping about some kind of good news all the time. So there it is. Now I know why Jesus compared himself to a hen. He obviously knew a lot more about chickens than I did. They're actually quite extraordinary. And the comparison Jesus makes to being a hen speaks volumes about God's motherly heart, about God's humble spirit, about God's self-sacrificial love, and about how God glorifies the best in creation and maximizes its goodness. Yet this is not the only comparison in this passage. We focus on the hen when we read Luke 13, and we forget about the chicks, about how they communicate with their mom, expressing their needs and affection and readiness, about how the mother hen says, "Follow me," to her chicks, and they obediently do, about how the chicks commune and stick together with their siblings, about how the chicks are willing to be gathered. And this is perhaps why there is so much lament in Jesus' words in Luke 13, so much disappointment. He says, "How often have I wanted to gather your people just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you didn't want that." Ugh, that just pierces my heart. I mean, if Jesus came here today and said that to us right now, "I wanted to gather you, to love you, to talk to you, to fight for you, to die for you, but you didn't want that," I would drop to my knees and cry in shame and beg for forgiveness and run, not walk, run under his wing. And you would too. I know you would. Because we are willing to be gathered, right? There are so many ironies in this passage. Chickens as maternal images of God, chicks as God's people, and Jerusalem itself. The word Jerusalem is usually translated to mean city of peace. Some of you may have heard this. More literally, however, in Hebrew, it's a combination of two words. Yeru, meaning to flow, like water flowing in a river, or the idea of throwing something and it flowing out of your hand, or the flowing of a finger pointing out the way one should go. The second word is shalayim, which is from the word shalom, meaning complete and whole. The word shalom is derived from shalom. And this is what's usually translated as peace, but it really means to be complete or whole. So when these two words are put together, they mean something more like pointing the way to completeness. Now think about this. Jerusalem is where Jesus, on the cross, points us to God's new and everlasting covenant. It is where God's new kingdom is established through Jesus' death and resurrection. It is where, through Jesus' death and resurrection, God points us toward salvation, toward a state of completeness, a state that we could never achieve on our own. Without the protection of God's wing, without the Holy Spirit grooming and preparing us, without Jesus' self-sacrificial love, we would be eaten alive in this world. We would die a permanent death. We would have no hope. So when Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he is referring to this place in which God had such great hopes and dreams, a place where God's children could be gathered under God's wing in a new and better world, a city of peace, a place that points the way to completeness, a place where God's people could gather and commune in the flesh, a place where God's Holy Spirit was given to believers, a place that changed everything for all time. Yet the rest of Jesus' statement tells the truth about the kind of place Jerusalem had become in reality. It was a place where prophets were killed and holy messengers were stoned. What Jesus ended up with after all the teachings, all the miracles, all the healings, all the meals with loved ones, was chicks unwilling to be gathered in a place that was supposed to give everyone peace and completeness, but did just the opposite. And we could look around at our world today, even in Christian areas, and say the same. I mean, what has the world come to? We can change the course of this trajectory, can't we? Is it too late to go under Christ's wing now? How can we get others under there with us? What is Jesus pointing us toward today? What can we possibly do, our little church in this little village of Zionsville? Well, as it happens, there is one more irony about this passage. Jerusalem was built on Mount Zion, and Zion was often interchanged with the word Jerusalem. The word Zion occurs over 150 times in the Bible, and it essentially means fortification or a place that is raised up as a monument. Zion is both the city of David and the city of God. So while it's a place, it's also a state of being. As the Bible progresses, the word Zion expands in scope and takes on additional spiritual meanings. The first mention of Zion in the Bible is 2 Samuel 5. It says, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. Zion was originally an ancient Jebusite fortress in the city of Jerusalem. After David's conquest of the fortress, Jerusalem became a possession of Israel. And the royal palace was built there, and Zion, or Jerusalem, became the seat of power in Israel's kingdom. When Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the meaning of Zion expanded to further include this temple area. This is the meaning of the prophecy in Jeremiah 31:6, when the prophet says, "Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God." So in the Old Testament, Zion is used as a name for the city of Jerusalem, the land of Judah, the nation of Israel as a whole, and the place where we approach God. The word Zion is also used in a theological or a spiritual sense in Scripture. In the Old Testament, Zion refers figuratively to Israel as the people of God. In the New Testament, Zion refers to God's spiritual kingdom. Peter, quoting Isaiah 28, refers to Christ as the cornerstone of Zion. He says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." In other words, the ones willing to be gathered, us, will never be put to shame. While Mount Zion on the Asian continent has for a long time been the center of violence and political disputes, the Bible is clear that one day Zion will be the sole possession of the Lord Jesus. And we're not just talking about the place. And Zion, the nation, the city, the people, will be restored. And Isaiah says, "Awake, awake, clothe yourself in strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, holy city." So the name of our town, Zionsville, is important. It's good. It bodes well for us and those who are willing to be gathered under Jesus' loving wings. It serves as a reminder to us that here we are safe with God, that we have nothing to fear and every reason to have hope. Because if our Savior can incarnate, teach us, heal us, eat with us, die a self-sacrificial death, resurrect, and give us God's Holy Spirit to help us build the kingdom, then anything can happen. Anything can happen. This is our story. And each day as we emerge into the world accompanied by God's divine love and that hope, we are better and better equipped to enlarge Zion, to expand the borders of God's kingdom, even just through our witness and our testimony. We are no longer newborn creatures, exhausted, naked, and vulnerable. We are saved, energized, and covered in God's love. We are sisters and brothers in Zionsville, willing to be gathered. Amen. Please turn to your bulletins for the Lenten prayer of confession. Holy One, we seek you while you may be found.
We call upon you while you are near.
Have mercy on us, O God, for our thoughts are not your thoughts, and our ways are not your ways. Forgive us for living with fear. Help us live out compassion. As we walk with Christ on this Lenten journey, let us see your way more clearly and follow your way more faithfully. Blessed are we whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are we whose sins our God does not count against us. God's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Holy One. Let us rejoice and be glad. Please stand and sing hymn number 558, When the Storms of Life Are Raging.
Thank you.
Pray with me. Abba, thank you in advance for hearing our prayers and providing us with the love and refuge of a mother hen. We pray for protection, healing, strength, care, and blessings on all those mentioned today. We pray also, as you call us to, for our enemies, that they be blessed, for the hungry, the poor, and the oppressed, that they be fed and uplifted, for peace where there is war and violence, for the children and youth in our region, that they thrive, for the sick, that they be healed, for all of creation, for the leaders of our institutions, that they be wise and guided by love, for workers of all kinds, that they find rest and fulfillment, for this church, our ministries, and our families, friends, and our pets, that we remain willing to be gathered. And now we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Please stand for our sending. During this Lenten season, I invite you to look at common things differently, to see them in a kingdom way, to see and hear the reminders all around us of who God is and who we are, from Easter egg hunts, to the name of our town, Zionsville, to free-range chickens running all around, to chicks peeping at Tractor Supply. Remember that Jesus wants to gather you, to love you, to talk to you, to fight for you, to die for you. And we want that. We want that because we are willing to be gathered. So from this time and place into whatever awaits, may you be willing to be gathered under God's wing with God's people and to continuously chirp about the good news. May the embrace of Jesus' wings ease your fears, expand your love for others, and assure you that God is with you every step of the way. Let's sing hymn number 327, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you. Thank you.